Alrighty. Well, what an honour to be able to open God's Word here with you this evening. For the past few weeks in our Bible Institute, in our Pentateuch classes, we've had to write an assignment on how Satan tempts believers, starting all the way from Adam and Eve and then going all the way up to the Lord Jesus when he was tempted. And then we had to assess as believers what we've been equipped with in order to resist those attacks. I just want to take the opportunity tonight to talk a little bit about what God has taught me through this and what he's laid on my heart and convicted me about. When we first started our Pentateuch class, Pastor Phil said to us, he said, what's your motivation for being here? Why do you want to do this? Why do you want to study God's Word? Do you simply want to increase in knowledge, or are you looking for a change of heart? Are you looking to grow as a Christian? And my hope tonight is simply that we'll just have some principles and some applications from God's Word about how we can have our lives changed to be more like Christ. Why don't we start in just a word of prayer, and we'll just bless the service. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for this opportunity. Father, I thank you for, Lord, your Word, for being able to open it here tonight. Father, I do pray that you would prepare, Lord, my heart, Lord, and the hearts of your people, Lord, as we would, Lord, just hear from you. And Father, I do pray, Lord, that anything of myself, Lord, would fall away, and Lord, only what is of you would remain. Father, I do pray that you would be pleased with all that is said and done here tonight. So I pray in your holy name. Amen. Alrighty. Well, tonight's going to be a little bit more like a Bible study, since it is our Bible study. So why don't you turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3, and we'll start off from here. And the first thing I want us to see here is that Satan knows when best to attack us. Satan attacks us when we are our most vulnerable. You know, this passage that we're about to read shortly after the creation story, when the serpent comes in to tempt Eve. In Genesis 3, verses 1 to 5, I will just read along with me, please. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. There's some things to take note of, is that nowhere in this dialogue between the serpent and Eve is Adam mentioned at all. The Spirit of God is not mentioned. You know, Satan waits right until Eve is at her most vulnerable, when she is going to be the most susceptible to what he plans to say. You know, Adam doesn't even pop up until verse 6, after Eve has had time now to stop and just think a little bit about and stew on what the serpent has said. And then she takes of the fruit and she also gives to her husband. You know, Satan didn't come to Adam. He didn't go to the one who had heard directly from God exactly what the commandment was. He came to Eve when she was alone, when she was at her most vulnerable. You know, Satan is no fool. He knows when we're at our most vulnerable. You know, because Satan was able to cause Eve to doubt God's word, because he knew when would be her most susceptible moment, he was able to get her to sin. I want to also just compare this with Matthew chapter 4. If you'll turn your Bibles, Matthew chapter 4. We'll be moving around quite a bit from these two passages, so if you'll just keep them in your bookmarks. And this passage is speaking, Matthew chapter 4, this passage is speaking about Satan's temptation with the Lord Jesus. And some things to note is that Satan knows exactly when Jesus was at his weakest moment. In chapter 4 of Matthew 4, verse 1 of chapter 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. Satan didn't come to Jesus on his second day of fasting. He didn't come on his 10th or his 20th. He came on his 40th day when he knew that the Lord Jesus would be in his flesh at his most weakened, when he would be the most susceptible to his attack. Again, Satan comes to Jesus when he's alone, when he's alone in the wilderness, when there's no one else to stand up for him, when there's no one else even to witness him if he did fall. Satan knew exactly when the best time to attack would be. So important notes is Jesus wasn't being foolish when he was being vulnerable. You know, it's not bad to be perhaps in a vulnerable situation. You know, he wasn't just deliberately going to the place where he knew Satan would have a stronghold on him. He wasn't just deliberately putting himself in harm's way for no reason. The Bible says very simply in verse number 1 of chapter 4, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was vulnerable. He was at his weakest in his physical state. But he was vulnerably led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. It was not a problem for Jesus to be vulnerable, to be hungry, to be alone, because he was called according to God's purpose. He was exactly where God wanted him to be. But the thing is, it can be a problem for us when we allow ourselves to get into a vulnerable situation, when we're just being careless and tempting God, perhaps, to come to our rescue. Come with me down in the same chapter, verses 5-7. This is Satan's second temptation of the Lord Jesus. And we'll see where the Lord Jesus rebukes Satan about this very claim. And the devil taketh him, verse number 5, and the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against the stone. And the Lord Jesus' response, and Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. You know, just because we're Christians, just because we're his, we're not given license then to act foolishly. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Okay, then for us, what are we tempting God with in our lives? You know, God laid it on my heart as I was studying this. What ungodly people am I surrounding myself with, thinking that they won't have an effect on me, tempting God, hoping that he will just keep my testimony pure? Am I tempting him in that? Am I spending time behind closed doors, hoping that God will keep my heart clean? Am I tempting him? You know, are we tempting him when we already know that it's not a good place for us to be? You know, there's some exceptions though. Like, it's not a bad thing to spend time with ungodly people when we're there to witness, when we are led of the Spirit to go and to preach the word. But there are times that we surround ourselves with people that we aren't led of the Spirit and we are just being foolish and tempting God. You know, it's not bad to be alone, to pray, to be led into the Spirit of God. But there is times when we deliberately leave ourselves vulnerable and we're tempting God that he's going to rescue us from that, when really it's just our own foolishness. Second thing God really laid on my heart was It's a very familiar passage, but if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. You'll turn with me there in your Bibles, please. The second thing God just really laid on my heart, and you'll know this passage. This is the passage of the armor of God. And I don't want to spend too much time on all of them, but I do really want to hone in here on the sword of the Spirit. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the Bible says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the prayer of his might, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." You know, it's a very well-known passage, but I want us to just have a look here. We're not going to, if we're going to stand against all of the wiles of the devil, and having done all to stand, we must take hold of the sword of the Spirit. We must take up the Word of God daily. Now, we must be so proficient with God's Word, we must be so skillful that even if Satan himself were to come and tempt us to try and twist God's Word, that we would have a grounded enough understanding to be able to say, "This is the truth, and I know it to be so." We'll come back to Genesis chapter 3. I just want to show you something here with Satan's temptation of Eve. In verse 1, Satan poses the question, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." Satan's question, did God really say you cannot eat of every tree in the garden? And Eve then answers in the following verses, "And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, Eve's answer, she understood mostly what God had said. You know, we can eat any of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but just the one in the midst we cannot eat of. And we can't even touch it. But what did God really say? Turn just one chapter back in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. God's actual commandment, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying," chapter 2, verse 16, "saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day thou eatest of it thou shalt surely die." You know what? It seems like such a small difference in God's commandment. But Eve had added to God's simple words, saying that they couldn't even touch the fruit. And we ask the question, well, why would this be important? Because it showed she didn't really have a strong understanding of what God had said, which ultimately then gave Satan opportunity to cause doubt to come into her heart about what God had actually said. You know, how often are we led to believe the first thing we hear or we see on social media or at the word of someone of high reputation rather than just simply coming back to what God said in his word? Rather than just opening it for ourselves. You know, do we know what God actually said? Are we studying it regularly? Are we rightly dividing the word of truth? Are we spending the time to study scripture the right way every time or just some of the time? You know, while I was writing my assignment for our Pentateuch classes, I had glossed over some passages, and I kind of trusted that I understood what it really meant. And I wrote it up and I gave it to a friend of mine to proofread. And he took one look at it and he was like, "Yeah, this isn't what that scripture says. You've missed this one. You've twisted those couple words." And in my own foolishness, I had leaned on my own ability rather than just simply coming back and taking the time to read it. You know, it's so easy to do, but we've got to learn to take up God's word daily. I just wanted to contrast this with Matthew chapter 4 again, if we can. Matthew chapter 4. Verse number 4. You know, Jesus, when he was tempted of Satan, he knew exactly what Scripture said and exactly the right use of that Scripture in its context, rightly applied. Matthew chapter 4:4, Jesus simply says, and he answered unto him and said, it is written. In verse number 7, and Jesus said unto him, it is written again. Verse number 10, and Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. You know, Jesus, as God in the flesh, he relied on the Scripture more than his own divinity as his defense. You know, he knew Scripture was going to be his greatest defense. Another writer, 2 Peter chapter 1, he put it this way in verse number 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. And he's saying, I saw Jesus in the flesh. I was not deceived. I knew exactly who he was. I had eyewitness, the most sure of all witnesses. And yet in 19 he says, but we have also a more sure word of prophecy. In verse number 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but by holy men of God, which spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You know, this prophecy, this word of God, is by the will of God. And we know that. But Scripture ought to be our ultimate defense. Beyond any experience or any thought or any understanding that we have, Scripture ought to be our ultimate defense. You know, no one here, at least no one I hope, would come to church without their Bible. No one here would want to come to church and going to a place where they know the Word of God is going to be open, not bring their Bible. They wouldn't come to the place of safety, of a place of teaching and protection without their sword. But then they'd go into battle without it. We'd go out each day in the week, swordless, armorless, defenseless. And then we'll have the mindset often then to think, well, why are we so easily overcome? We need to take up our arms. Third point I want us to see here tonight, the book of Ephesians, you turn everything back to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. And thirdly tonight, I'd just like us to consider the helmet of salvation and its true importance. In verse number, where are we here? Verse number 17, and take the helmet of salvation. It's our command to take up the helmet of salvation. Contrasting this with the story from Genesis 3 again, if you held your place there, if you can quickly flick there, sorry about that. Genesis chapter 3. I want us to notice that Satan attacks the words of God. Verse number 1, he says, yea, hath God said. Well, I want us to consider this. Satan's ultimate goal wasn't simply to cause doubt about what God had said, but to cause Eve to doubt God's view of her and her position before her God. You know, in verses 4 and 5, we see the Satan's words. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You know, God knows what it'll really do, but he's holding it back. You know, God doesn't really love you enough to give you that. God doesn't want you to be as gods. God doesn't want you to see. And evidently, God didn't want them to see because he knew what was best for them. But Satan twists Scripture and he tries to paint the picture as if you're not going to get, as if you're not really of value to him, that he's holding back. And we know the result. Because Eve didn't have confidence in who she was, because she didn't have confidence in who she was before God. She wasn't founded upon her position before God. Satan was able to convince her that she's somehow less in the eyes of God and then fall into sin. You know, in my life, I've been thinking, how quickly do I let Satan dissuade me from coming to God because of my own sin, because of my own shortcomings? As if it, at any time, my position before God has changed. You know, I've got to ask myself the question, am I resting in who I am before God? In my identity? Am I taking my helmet of salvation daily? Or am I simply living a life believing I'll go to heaven, but not letting that actually change the way that I approach how Satan attacks me? Once more, if you'll flick back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. And here we see Satan's very first words of temptation, even to the Lord Jesus. Matthew 4 and verse 3. And when the tempter came unto him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God." And again in verse 6. And he saith unto him, "If thou be the Son of God." You know, Satan's goal wasn't simply to twist or to corrupt Scripture or to make Jesus turn some stones into bread. He wanted him to doubt his true identity. You know, even until Satan's last temptation in verses 8 and 9, and again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and saith unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Jesus, just give up who you are. Just give up your identity and worship me. And we all know the story. Jesus knew exactly who he was. He knew he was and that he is the Son of God. And he just stuck with it. You know, for us, we don't have to explain to everyone 101 reasons why I know I'm saved. You know, as if I'm almost trying to convince you as much as I'm convincing myself. You know, we ought to have a confidence in who we are as God's children. That's not to say that we can't give an answer to people of the hope that is within us. But we ought to have a faith in who we are, an immovableness upon our salvation. Number four, if you'll turn with me back to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 16 to 18. "Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." Fourthly tonight, I want us to see it's prayer that holds our armor together. It's prayer that makes us able to stand. You know, for all of the parts of the armor of God, for all of their value, you know, it's prayer and supplication with our God that holds it together. You know, I like to think of it like this. I like to think of the Holy Spirit kind of like our armor bearer. It's him that we go to in order to be fully equipped. It's him that we go to take up our armor. But it's also him that we go to get our armor mended at times. It's him who we go to strengthen our armor. You know, prayer is just simply how we come back to our armor bearer. As we spend time with him in prayer, he strengthens our armor, he strengthens our sword, he strengthens our faith. You know, what prayer does is, it's by prayer that we learn how to discern what's vulnerable situations by foolishness and vulnerable situations that we're just led by God. You know, it's by prayer that we gain understanding and wisdom about what Scripture really means. It's by prayer that our identity in Christ is strengthened. You know, without continual prayer, without continual maintenance, quote unquote, of our armor, you know, even the strongest of us will quickly begin to wear thin. Turn with me back in your Bibles to Matthew chapters 26, if you will. Matthew chapter 26. And we'll be reading in verses 36 to 39. You know, of all the temptations that the Lord Jesus faced in the wilderness, there's perhaps no greater temptation than that the Lord Jesus felt the moments before his crucifixion. Verse 36, the Bible says this, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy, and saith unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Skip down with me again to verse 42. "And he went again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And again in verse 44. "And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words." You know, three times the Lord Jesus, God in the flesh, prayed to his heavenly Father for strength to be able to go through with what he was called to do. You know, to think of what he would endure, to think of the pain that he would have to take, the humiliation, the betrayal. You know, this temptation would, everything within him, all of his flesh would be crying out with everything he'd had, don't go through with it. And his answer was still, not my will, but thine be done. You know, Jesus knew, even though he'd be vulnerable, that God would give him strength. Now, because his understanding of Scripture was so great, he understood what must be done. You know, because he was sure of his identity, he knew he was the only way. And yet even the Lord Jesus took three times to go and pray to his Heavenly Father for strength. You know, in my life, when I ponder these scriptures in light of one another, and I look back on my own life as a 7-8-year-old, and getting saved and being passionate for God and wanting to go and be a missionary and to reach the world, and then as time goes on, I then begin to find myself not even willing to speak the gospel to my neighbor. Not even willing to hand out a tract, or to being so frightful. I can remember being in the city sometimes, holding a bundle of gospel tracts in my hand and watching people walk past and not even having the nerve to just hand one out. And when I think about that, I'm reminded as to how I got there. I forgot to pray. I forgot to ask for strength. You know, when I'm feeling discouraged and alone and so easily beset by the same sins and the same guilt, and it's all just so unbearable, how did it come to this? I just stopped praying. You know, too often, brethren, my armor has worn thin because I simply haven't come before God. I haven't simply returned to my armor bearer. When was the last time you went to your armor bearer? And how often do you go to him? Lastly tonight, brethren, I want us to see here that we are not alone. Ephesians 6, if you'll turn with me back there, so we are our final place for tonight, Ephesians 6:18. Ephesians 6:18, the Bible says this, "Pray always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." You know, this word watching, to keep awake, watch, to be circumspect, attentive, ready. This perseverance, to have persistency, consistency, not giving up. You know, as a church, we're not only supposed to watch for our own souls, to pray that God would strengthen us, but we're supposed to pray for one another. And not just once or twice, but with all perseverance. You know, I wonder if that would be our testimony tonight. with all perseverance. That we're so invested in one another, that we're so wanting to see the best for each other, that we'd be watching for each other. And not only that, but with all supplication. You know, this has the idea of seeking, asking, entreating of God. Are we entreating God for one another? When I think about this, and when God brought this to my attention, the sad reality was, when I look back on my own life, is the answer to it was, no, I haven't. You know, as the chaplain of this school, I've had the privilege of being able to take on some of the burdens of some of the students here. And I've been able to hear some of the stories about the homes and the shattered lives that they have. And when I think about this, God convicted me, because I know that I haven't been watching as much as I ought, with all perseverance, with all that I have. You know, I know I haven't done enough to bring them before the king, before their armor bearer, that they might be able to stand against Satan as well. You know, as Christians, our ability to withstand the wiles of the devil are directly connected to our willingness to watch with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. We'll conclude here. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 to 12. You know this passage. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, they shall have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Now, if one is overcome, if two can at least stand, if three is not easily broken, I wonder how strong a family here tonight who would watch and pray for one another would be. I wonder how strong a life group would be of people who would be purposeful to watch and pray for one another. I wonder what evil could be set free in the lives of those people. I wonder how great of an attack of Satan could be defeated if only we would watch and pray for one another. You know, we need to be fully armored ourselves. We need to be ready for the battle ahead. But we've also got to make sure the rest of the army is ready as well, by praying and watching for our brethren. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank you for tonight. Father, I thank you for the privilege, Lord, of being able to open your word. Father, I do pray, Lord, that there would be, Lord, anything that I have said, Lord, that is not of you, Father, I pray that it would fall away, Lord, and only those what of you would remain. Father, I do pray, Lord, that you would just work in our midst, Lord, that you would, Lord, just convict us, Lord, of our own lives, Lord, of the things that we've been neglecting. And Father, I pray that as we would come to you tonight as our armor bearer, Lord, that you would give us strength to be renewed for this week ahead. And Lord, I do pray that you would just get all the glory, as we pray in your holy name. Amen.